Well, good morning for those watching and listening online. Thanks for taking the time to do that. When I was in middle school and high school, believe it or not, I actually spent the summers in this area. My grandfather owned a remodeling business, which now my uncle runs, and one of their specialties was window and door replacement. And so when an order was made, the windows and doors were made somewhere else, and they were shipped here to Springfield. And so when we were ready to install the job, we would go up to the warehouse in Springfield, pick up the doors, pick up the windows, and they would give us a basically like a purchase order of the person's address where we needed to go to install the windows and doors. And so I was given the responsibility, riding shotgun, on getting us to where we needed to go, getting us to the address. And so I would break out the old Rand McNally. How many of you remember the Rand McNally, right? Yeah, so the Rand McNally was Google Maps before Google Maps. It was like a mix between Google Maps and Battleship. So you would, I mean, the map was like this big by this big, and you would have to find, okay, like A1, and you would have to kind of figure it out. And so I could find the address. I could not find the address on this one particular job. And so I'm looking, and I can't find it, and my uncle thinks that I'm pranking him, and I was not pranking him because he would always prank me. Like, there was one time where we were getting off of 17 and getting on a 95, so he pulls over to the shoulder. Remember, back then, 95 was only three lanes going north. So he pulls over to the shoulder. He says, I think the truck broke down. And I'm kind of freaked out. I'm a teenager. I'm freaked out. And so he says, hey, listen, here's what I need you to do. And he's like, I'm going to try to start it. You need to tell me if the battery's, if you can hear it. I'm like, okay. So I get out. I pop the hood and I'm looking under the hood. And I'm like waiting for him to at least turn something. And all of a sudden he blares the horn. It freaks me out. I almost jump onto the right lane of 95, freaked out. So he thinks that I'm kind of paying him back, and I wasn't paying him back. I could not find the address. So I give it to my uncle, and he ends up calling the customer, finds out that the address on the purchase order was misspelled. We're lost. We're confused. We're driving around Springfield, Virginia, until the homeowner told us where to go and how to get there. See, sometimes life feels like that, right? We're lost, we're directionless until someone points the way. Whether it's getting lost on a road trip, feeling like something's missing in life, we've all been there. We're searching for answers, we're searching for direction, we're searching for identity, we're searching for purpose. But often we try to figure that out on our own, and it just doesn't work. And that's where the gospel comes in. Right? God is like that homeowner telling us where to go and how to get there. He gives us clarity when we're trying to search for purpose and direction and answers and identity. And today, I want to show you five simple words that can answer their life's biggest questions and change everything for you. Have you ever felt like life just doesn't make sense? Like there's something missing, but you just can't figure out what it is. And maybe you've searched for purpose and peace and direction in your career and your relationships, maybe even faith. And you're still left wondering, is there something more to this? I'm just not satisfied. Maybe for you, it's been a struggle to find peace in the middle of some anxiety that you're facing. Maybe for you, you're searching for answers because life for you right now seems so unfair. Wherever you are today, the gospel speaks to your story. Think about the moments when life feels empty. Maybe it's after a big success, right? Getting married. Maybe going on your first date, your team winning the championship, graduation, a promotion, your first baby, your second baby, your fifth baby, retirement. Maybe it's doing things for that big success, right? Maybe you gambled on a big deal, or maybe you spend hours and nights on a project to earn a huge contract. Got into counseling. Maybe you're investing as a coach. Maybe you're dating. And you thought all of those things would fill the void, but it didn't. Maybe it's in those quiet moments when no one's around, and you're left wondering, is this it? We've all been there. No matter how good life looks on the outside, there's something deeper we're searching for. Look, it's not just you, it's me, it's all of us. We live in a culture that tells us You ought to chase more success, more money, more recognition. So let me ask you, what are you chasing? We're chasing something. What are you chasing? What are you hoping that's going to bring you peace and meaning? And without sounding like a jerk, how's that working for you? The truth is, the more we chase, the emptier we feel. Why? Because none of those things can satisfy the deepest longings of our soul. It's like trying to quench our thirst with salt water, right? The more we drink, the thirstier we're going to get. And that's what life feels like when we try to find meaning and purpose apart from the gospel. We are pouring ourselves into things that promise happiness. Dating, relationships, achievements, even doing good things like serving and helping others. But deep down, we still feel the ache for something more. Right? If anything, some of us are exhausted from doing those things. Maybe you're feeling that way today. Like, you're exactly feeling that way. You've been searching for direction. You've been searching for meaning and purpose and peace. And everything you've tried has let you down. And you're not alone. I've been there too. In fact, C.S. Lewis writes this. He puts it best. Quote, "If we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world," end quote. Guys, that's the gospel. It answers the longing we all feel, but we just can't seem to fill on our own. See, the gospel isn't just about fixing what's broken, filling what's empty. It's also about giving us a whole new way to live. So we're going to look at five words today. God, sin, substitute, belief, and life. So we're going to look at Romans 5. We're going to read verses 6 through 11. And we're going to see these five words come alive. All right. So let's look at God and sin first. So this is what Paul writes. "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, the way a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Now here's the first takeaway as we look at God and sin. God's timing and grace meet us in our sin. That's the first big takeaway. God's timing and grace meet us in our sin. See, at the right time, that was the time that God appointed for Jesus to come. In fact, Paul writes this in Galatians 4:4. "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law." Now, Paul uses a pretty offensive term. He says that we're ungodly. Now, it refers to everybody. When he was writing, it referred to the Jews who had the law, but they still disobeyed God. Gentiles, non-Jews, they didn't have the law, and they worshiped other gods. In fact, Paul is really talking to those who have a Roman background. So when people would worship the Greek and Roman gods, that relationship was very transactional. Like, to get something from the gods, you had to do something first. And so when people would worship these Roman gods, they were used to the idea of earning favor or making things right. Like, think of Hercules. He had to complete the 12 labors to atone for a sin. See, that reflects I need to do in order to receive mindset. I want you to think about something. Worshiping transactional self-serving gods led to transactional self-serving lives. People would actually reflect this in their relationships and their priorities. And this was what Paul was saying. Like, very rarely would anyone die for a good person, because it wouldn't get you anything. And here's the hard truth. Sin not only makes us ungodly, but separates us from God. It's not just bad behavior, it's the condition of our hearts that makes us powerless to fix it ourselves. Like, there is absolutely nothing you and I can do to fix our relationship with God. We're that broken. We're that ungodly. So think of it like this. Sin created this canyon between us and God. The cross of Christ becomes that bridge. The only way across. It's the only way across is through Jesus. And belief is the first step of faith that gets us to walk in that new life. See, what Paul is doing, he's highlighting that Christ died while we were sinners. Like, we were completely powerless to contribute anything to the equation. And it leads us to this. God's love is proactive. It's not passive, it's proactive. And it's demonstrated in Christ's death for sinners. In so many words, Paul is saying that we did not, nor do we deserve his love. And this is what sets God apart. He's holy. He's the creator of all things. And he did not sit idly by. When our relationship with him was broken, he did something about it. It was so unlike the other gods. And so he is the one who defines love. Love is not a fleeting feeling. It is a choice to act sacrificially for the good of others. God's love is not based on how good you are, on how worthy you are. It's based on his character and his grace. Think about a parent, right? For those of us in the room who are parents, when we give a gift to our kid, we know that they need it, and we know that it's going to change their life, like it's good for them. And when they do not appreciate it, when they do not use it, when they discard it, when they put it in a closet, do we quit loving them? No, we still love them. Our love remains. And that's a small glimpse of God's love for us. And guys, how they lived back then when Paul was writing this hasn't really changed today. We still live with this, I need to do in order to receive mindset. Like, think about it. How many of us have thought, if I'm good enough, I'll be accepted. If I do more, I'll be loved. And the gospel confronts this and actually heals this. While we were sinners, Jesus died for us. Look, you and I become what we worship. If we worship a God who demands, we're going to live a life of striving but never achieving. But if we worship the God who gives, it's going to allow us to live a life of freedom. Because that's what the gospel is about. Not what we can do for God, but what he's already done for us. Our salvation is secure not because of our performance, but because of what Jesus has done. Like, what if you let go of the pressure of having to do and embrace the freedom of what's already been done? How would that change the way you worship? How would that change your relationships? How would that change your identity? So we had God and sin. Now look at substitute. In Romans 5, 9 through 10, this is what Paul writes. Since we now have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? So as our substitute, Jesus reconciles us to God, saving us from judgment and bringing us into relationship. Look, God's nature is perfectly holy. I want you to think about something. Sin cannot exist in his presence without being dealt with. And since God is just, he can't ignore it, because if he ignored it, he would be complicit in it. Now, I'm not sure how many of you do the laundry in your home. For Jenny and I, it's a shared responsibility. And typically, man, I don't know if it's because of what things I do during the day, but when I'm wearing white, I typically get something on the white. And so typically, if it's more like a grease stain, I'm like frustrated. And so I get the Dawn out, and I'm squirting the Dawn, I'm rubbing it out. And then most of the time, it does get out, but sometimes you see that lingering stain. It's like, ugh. See, God's holiness is a lot like getting a stain on a white hoodie. Sin, no matter how small, cannot coexist with it. It's not made for it. And so then God's response is wrath. Now look, I'll be honest, and I'm apologetic about this. There's times I have not shown a lot of self-control at home, especially when something happens. We're in an argument, whether with Jenny or with my daughter Brooke, and sometimes I'll do something, I'll say something because I'm angry, right? It's a fit of rage. See, God's wrath is not a fit of rage. It's his settled opposition against evil, right? It's a natural outflow of his holiness and, quite honestly, his love for us. Like, if God didn't deal with sin, then he would cease to be just. And a just God is essential for a moral universe. I want you to think about something, and this is unsettling. God would be entirely justified in letting us bear the full weight of his wrath because of our sin, because our sin is ultimate rebellion against him. And Paul refers to humanity as God's enemies. Like, this enmity isn't neutral, it's active rebellion. Like, it's important to remember that sin is not merely doing wrong, it's also about a broken relationship with God. I want you to think about this. Our attempts to deal with our sin, good works, self-reform, doing rituals, cannot satisfy the demands of justice. And that's where the cross comes in. Because at the cross, God's wrath was fully poured out on Jesus. He was our substitute. And that satisfied his justice while extending his mercy. Notice what was predicted hundreds of years before Jesus died in our place. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Notice, the punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We are spiritually healed. Our relationship with God is restored because Jesus was our substitute. He took our place. Like, picture a courtroom, right? Where you stand guilty of a crime. The evidence is undeniable. The sentence is death. And suddenly the judge steps down from the bench and says this, I will take the punishment in your place. And this is what God did for us through Jesus. See, at the cross is where God's justice and mercy meet. Justice is satisfied because sin is punished, and mercy is extended because Jesus took the punishment on our behalf. Now, I want you to lean in for a second about what I'm about to say. When we understand the wrath we deserved, we see the depth of his love. When we understand the wrath we deserve, we understand the depth of his love. Right? Our gratitude toward God shapes how we live moving forward. And then it brings us to this. So we saw God, sin, substitute. And now we're going to see belief and life. Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And it leads us to this. Belief in Jesus' death and resurrection is what allows you and I to cross from death to life. Guys, this is not about our effort. It's about trusting the bridge he's already built through his death and resurrection. The gospel isn't just about getting us to heaven. It's about living right now. The gospel transforms how we think, how we live, how we love every single day. And God, through Jesus' death and resurrection, provides us three things. It provides us identity, right? The gospel redefines who we are. You're no longer defined by your past, your failures, and even your successes. You are a child of God, empowered to live a life of purpose and freedom. Brooke is jumping into the Chronicles of Narnia. And in the second book in this series is The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And C.S. Lewis writes about this character, Aslan, and he sacrificially dies. He comes back to life, not only to defeat the White Witch, but empowers Peter, Susan, Edmund, and Lucy to live in their new identities as kings and queens. And that's what the gospel does. The gospel gives us the same purpose, that we live in the power of what Jesus has done as adopted sons and daughters. Not only does God give us identity, but he gives us purpose. The gospel gives us a mission. Like, every act of kindness, every moment of serving, every opportunity to share the good news flows out of what Jesus has done for us. Tim Keller says this, quote, the gospel is not just the ABCs of Christianity, but the A to Z. It's not only the way you enter the kingdom, it's the way we all make progress in the kingdom, end quote. So not only does God give us and provide us identity and purpose, but also the gospel just doesn't prepare us for eternity. It anchors us in hope for today. Like, no matter what you are facing, the gospel reminds you and I that God is with you, for you, and working all things together for our good. We've seen how God has stepped into our helplessness and demonstrated his love through Jesus. So the question now is this, what will you do with the truth? Are we going to accept it, or are we just going to let it pass by? The gospel isn't just good news for the world. It's good news for you. The gospel demands a personal response. God's love and Jesus' sacrifice, his death on the cross, his resurrection was for you. And you must personally decide whether you're going to accept it or not. And your response determines whether you experience the joy and freedom of reconciling with God. So what does this look like to experience the joy and freedom of reconciling with God? Like, what do? It's just like with any relationship, we admit that we're wrong. We need to admit that we're wrong. We have to, and in our case with God, we admit that we're lost in our sin. Like, we are a sinner and we cannot save ourselves. So we acknowledge that. We confess that. And then we believe that God loved us so much that Jesus was our substitute, that he did everything that we couldn't. He did everything that we need to have our relationship with God restored. And then, when we believe in what Jesus has done, we believe in his death and resurrection, that's the beginning of a restored relationship with God. And God calls us to walk with him, to grow and to experience this new life that brings joy and freedom. So there's a couple of things I want us to think about. One, where do you feel powerless in your life right now? Could it be that God is waiting for you to admit that your need so that he can meet you with his power? For those who believe in Jesus' death and resurrection, how are you living in response to it? Are you sharing it with others? And then finally, for those who have yet to believe, what's stopping you from saying yes to Jesus? Well, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're incredibly thankful for the gospel message. We're thankful for the life and the freedom that it gives us. And Father, for those who are on the fence about it, I pray that today was crystal clear on what they needed to do. And they needed to acknowledge and admit and confess that they are a sinner, and there's absolutely nothing they could do to reconcile their relationship with you. I ask that they would recognize that Jesus did everything. They don't have to do anything. He's done everything. And through his death and resurrection, that's what provides us life and freedom and a restored relationship with you. So, Father, I ask they would believe in Jesus' death and resurrection, that he took their place. Father, for those of us who are followers of Jesus, I ask that today it would challenge us on how we live in response to all that you've done for us. Father, if we have not been grateful, I ask that you will forgive us. And Father, we would have an attitude of gratitude that you have done so much for us. And so, Father, remind us all today that the gospel gives us freedom and it gives us life. That we no longer have to chase because you fulfill our every desire and need. In Jesus' name, amen.